right. Thank you, folks. Y'all pray for this throat this morning. I guess I'm out of practice. I didn't use it the right way this week, but it'll catch up here maybe in a minute. Open your Bibles. We've been studying the first epistle, 1 John, and we want you to go there. We're into chapter 2 as we move in just a little bit deeper, and we'll finish up this in a few more lessons here in 1 John. 1 John, of course, is written to us believers. That don't mean that some spiritual application can't be made even to those that are lost. It has a verse that says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now that is talking to you and I about keeping short accounts with God, keeping our daily walk with Him clean. But it's also true that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way anybody can be saved, and the only way that sin can be washed clean is through the blood of the Lord. And so there's a verse that certainly will also apply to those that are unsaved and need to be saved. We studied a little bit how in John chapter 1 here that Jesus was our advocate. He was our attorney before the bench representing us. Most of you know that a little analogy, and it's so true in Scripture, that Satan is our accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And he is had the prosecuting attorney. And somebody says, well, Satan is a liar, yeah, but he don't have to lie about us. The truth's bad enough. And so when he stands before the judge and points his finger at us, he don't have to make up anything. He's got plenty. I'm just glad we've got the advocate, though. We've got our attorney. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the righteous, and he stands before the judge and represents you and I. And as the Son of God and without sin, he's the only one that can represent us. And I like the little story. Martin Luther was the great reformer that is given credit for basically bringing on the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther says that after he discovered the truth, which he did, he was a monk, he was a Catholic monk, but he discovered the truth that it was not by works, not by the church, but that men were justified by faith. And when he got a hold of that, it changed him, and God used it to make the great big change that happened in Christendom. But anyway, Martin Luther said, that it just seemed to be so too good to be true that his sins could be forgiven and paid for. But he said one night he woke up in the middle of the night and thought maybe it was a dream, but he thought he saw Satan standing at the foot of his bed. And Satan had a great big scroll in his hand and just let it loose, and it just went down to the floor, and he held it up in front of Martin Luther and he said, here is a list of your sins. Who do you think you are? If you think you're saved, here's a list of your sins. And Martin said, quick as a flash, the Lord gave him an answer. He said, Satan, at the bottom of all of them, total them up and say, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said he got peace and went back to sleep. You know why a lot of folks don't have peace? It's because they absolutely think they're still trying to be good enough to pay for their own sins, and you'll never have peace. Because you know you're not good enough. And you'll never have peace until you say, all right, I do trust the Lord, and the payment he made was sufficient and was complete and paid it all. So he's our advocate. He can represent us before the throne. And then we studied, and I'm kind of catching us up. We lost a week here. We studied that Jesus was our advocate in this portion, chapter 2, verse 1. Says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Then we studied another big word, and you need to understand this word. And it's true about you if you're saved, whether you understand the word or not. But in verse 2 of chapter 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, the whole world could be saved if they'd trust Jesus, because he made a payment sufficient. But it says he's the propitiation. We talked to you about what that meant. That's basically the Lord Jesus appeasing the wrath of God that would fall on the sinner and send us to hell. In reality, in picture and type, every time the Old Testament priest went in at the end of the year on the Day of Atonement and took in the blood of the Lamb and put it on the mercy seat and was able to speak the real name of God that one time on the Day of Atonement. He was putting the blood on the mercy seat that was appeasing God in the sense of postponing and rolling forward the payment until Jesus would make the final payment. He did make that payment. It is a good picture. Of course, you can't exactly prove it, but I said to you before that when Mary went to the empty tomb and through the process of the disciples going and so forth, and she first mistook Jesus for the gardener, remember the story. But when she did recognize him, she wanted to grab hold of him, and Jesus said, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet been to the Father." Now, the high priest in the Old Testament, the Jewish priest, could not be touched, not by his wife, not by his kids, not by anybody, or he'd become unclean when he was getting ceremoniously prepared to bring in the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. He could not become defiled in any kind of way, or he couldn't offer it. And so the picture seems to be that Jesus arose from the dead as our high priest. He was fixed to enter into the Holy of Holies of heaven and place the blood on the mercy seat. Wonderful picture. Whether that's exactly what he meant, "Don't touch me yet, I have not ascended on the Father." But by the way, when later on they could touch him. Later on, Thomas was asked to put his hand in the side and in the wounds, remember? And he could be touched. But there was a short period there, apparently, when he was still doing the work of propitiation. And the blood had been shed that had to be offered on the mercy seat. So he is our propitiation. He is the only way I can appease the wrath of God off of me. And the good truth is that I don't face my sins. Jesus faced them for me. He washed them clean. He paid the price. And so what we have in Jesus, he's our advocate. He's our propitiation. But as I move a little bit deeper here into chapter 2, I want to say he is also our abiding place. Say, what do you mean? I mean, we are safe in him, secure in him. The more we abide in him, the more we have power to live the Christian life, the more we have the joy out of the Christian life that's rightfully ours, but he's our abiding place. Now, if you were to count it, I'm not sure if I counted it right through this chapter here, chapter 2, I believe it's 5 or 6 times that you pick up on the word abiding. Now, we know what abiding is. We had to abide during the storm, didn't we, the best we could? And thank God for friends and others that helped us out. It meant we didn't just stay a while. Sometimes we stayed a pretty good while. And in Jesus, we don't stay just a pretty good while. We stay all the while if we will and if we want to. And that's what we have offered to him in him. Read on down here with me just a little bit. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Well, let's back it up. Verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, there's a verse that'll help you with your peace of heart. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not keeping the 613 that the Jews tried to count as being all the laws of God. I'm sure they couldn't count them all, but they claim that number. But anyway, that's not what the commandments are talking about. It's talking about as we see and hear and know and read in God's word what God wants us to do, the more we do in it, the more we want to do it, we get an assurance, and our assurance that we know him because we want to please him. If we keep his commandments, the assurance will grow, folks. And the reason a lot of folks lose their assurance is they're not trying to do God's will. They're always trying to do what they want to do and what the flesh wants to do, and they lose their peace and they lose their joy. And then they come and say, "Well, I wonder if I'm saved. I've lost my salvation." No, you lost the joy of your salvation in most cases. And that's what happened with King David when he fell into sin. You read his prayer over there in the Psalms. He don't pray, Lord, save me again. He prays, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And I tell you who the most miserable person walking on planet Earth is not a lost man on his way to hell, because most of them don't even know they are. The most miserable person is a believer out of fellowship with God. And he's miserable. Nothing turns out right. He's got a guilty conscience all the time for something wrong, and he just don't have any peace. And that's not what the Lord saved us for. He saved us to abide in him, and the verses are going to tell us that he abides in us. It's a two-way street, and it's a wonderful two-way street. He says in verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John's pretty rough and pretty plain here. He says there's a lot of folks that make a false profession and claim they know him, but when you see their lifestyle, you have to say, I wonder if they really do, because they don't. They don't walk in his will and his commandments. Says he's a liar, and the truth's not in, but whoso, as the but changes across the street, opposite truth, but whoso keepeth his word, here's the key, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. In other words, all God wants you to have of Jesus is available to you. If you abide in him, walk in, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, as Jesus, walked. You know, we've got a lot of little cliches, and people wear little religious doodads around their neck or a bracelet or something else. And what would Jesus do? Well, that made a cute little saying, but I wonder how many really tried to analyze it. What would he do in this situation? Would he have lost his temper? Would he have said that? Would he have gone there? Would he have dressed this way? Would he have gossiped this way? That would mess us up if we really practice. It'd be a great thing. And by abiding in Jesus, you know what God lets you do? He lets you be your own judge and your own jury as to how you're doing. How you doing? You say, well, how do I know? I'll tell you how you know. If you're born again, the Spirit of God on the inside knocks on your heart every time you do it wrong. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you ought to check up. Yes, it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. And it can certainly happen. But abiding in the Lord, that's the Christian life of peace. He that saith he abideth in him all himself, also so to walk, even as he walked. John's writing to believers here. He says in the next verse, Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which had from the beginning the old commandment. I get it right now. Had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Says not a new one. You know, he goes on then and begins to compare it to life, but he's still on the subject of abiding in the Lord. I'd like for you to run a quick reference. Go over to John. This is in 1 John. Go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and it's still on that subject, and of course it's the same author. God's using John to give us a truth here. That truth about being able to abide in the Lord. In John 15, the analogy is given of the grapevine. And it makes it clear to us, folks that have a little hard understanding sometimes. He said, I am. Look at the play on words in John 15. I am. Who is I am? I am is the Jehovah God. That's the God that showed up to Moses at the burning bush and said, I am that I am. I am the true vine. Who is this talking? Jesus is talking. So it's the great I am that's talking. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the one that looks over it, he says, takes care of it. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, my Father, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. We call it pruning, don't we? That it may bring forth more fruit. Any of you that work with trees and gardens, you know what that means. Verse 3, now you are clean through. Watch what it says, the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. He keeps on talking about it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's one of our theme songs for our radio program. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, he goes on the subject, but you get the point. God wants you and I, after we're saved, to produce fruit. We're not going to produce fruit, and when you think of fruit, you think of winning souls, you think of being a good testimony to others, you think of giving to the mission cause, you think of all the things of the cause of Christ that abides, that brings forth fruit, but it only does if we abide in him. We've got to stay connected to the life and to the vine. And so he's talking about abiding. And he said, you can't go out there and cut the branch loose from the vine and expect it to produce fruit. Of course not. So what we have in Christ, not only our advocate, not only our propitiation, but our abiding place. That's the place where we get our power, where we get our strength, where we get our peace, where we get our joy. And when those things are missing one way or the other, we're not abiding like we're supposed to. And he gives the example in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So we finally got down to telling you the practical side of how to do it. That's this last verse, that verse 7 here. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. If ye abide in me, and my words, plural, abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You know why sometimes, folks, we don't get our prayers answered? Sometimes we pray amiss, like the book of James talks about, but sometimes we're just not abiding in the Lord. I've had folks come to me and ask me to pray for things that they, maybe good things, but they had no praying ground themselves. They were not abiding in the Lord. They were not living the Christian life. They were not faithful to God. They were not living as a testimony. I understand God's grace gives us what we don't deserve. I understand that. But the Bible also says God honors them that honor him. And if when you get down to pray, if it's a sick child or whatever the problem is, if when you get on your knees to pray, all that comes to your head first is what a bad relationship you've been having with the Lord. You got a lot of brush to clean up. You got a lot of things to confess and get right before you can get to the real petition you want to ask. And that's a very real practical thing. Real practical thing. Now, I go back to verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. And it says and, conjunction, and my words abide in you, and my words abide in you. Let me say this. Where are you going to get the words to abide in you from? From the Bible. From hearing it preached. From reading it. From studying it. From believing it. It's not so hard when you get right down to it to understand my abiding in the Lord has to do with whether his word is in me or not. Whether or not I take it and fill up on it, if his words abide, and the word abide, live inside of me, if his words are in there, I tell you what, on a very practical basis, you fill yourself with God's word, and you'll find yourself abiding in the Lord in this sense. As your thought patterns go, as you go through the day, and the scripture talks about prayer without ceasing. There's a sense that every Christian does that. Some maybe more than others. But we're in communication with the Lord in our minds. And the Bible tells us that we can have the mind of Christ. So if his words abide, here's where it becomes practical. Start to do something. And God gives you a verse. You didn't ever think you memorized that verse. Maybe he didn't give you the whole verse, but he gave you a few words. You know what? That didn't just accidentally happen pop in your mind. It popped in there because sometime or another those words had been placed there. And the Holy Spirit was looking to the time he reached down and get one to help you. You better heed it, by the way, when he does that. To go against it is dangerous. I know a number of years ago I won a man to the Lord, a man I'd known a long time. And he was about my age. And I really believe he got saved and was trying to do right. And for a little while, he was a baby Christian. He had not been saved long. But he was listening to the preaching, and he was growing some in church. And he found out a very sad thing. He found out, to his great shock and surprise, that his wife was cheating on him. And he found out who it was, somebody she worked with, I think. And like most men, he went off the deep end about it. And he got his gun. And he went and found the guy. He later come and told me, he didn't tell me ahead of time, but he later come and told me this story. He said, I jumped out of my vehicle with my gun, and I put it on the man, and said, just as I did, just before I pulled the trigger, God said to my heart, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He said, I never quoted a verse of scripture in my life. I don't know where that come from. But he said, I didn't kill the guy. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Say, where'd it come from? It come from the fact he'd already heard that. God had stored it up and God used it. Oh, he could have killed the guy all right, but he'd probably been in prison the rest of his life. And God saved him from that. Why, how'd he save him? Did he send an angel down with a sword and get between them? No. The word that was abiding in there is where the power came from. Folks, that's why reading your Bible, coming to church, hearing it preached, listening to a radio station like ours, you say, I don't know what I got today. You might have got a whole lot more than you think you got. It might have just stuck in there for the time that God is going to give you a blessing from that. And somebody, and I know some preachers that just put me to shame when it comes to quoting the Bible and all, and I admired that. And somebody said, how many verses can you quote? You catch me at the right time, I can't quote you a one. I'm kind of playing with you a little bit. But you catch me when the Lord wants me to, and I'll quote you a pile of Bible. What's the difference? It's when the Lord pulls it out and when he don't. And you say, somebody says, you're going to use certain verses in a sermon. I may have read them, and I hope God will give them back to me. And sometimes he says, I didn't want you to use them to start with. And maybe something I didn't plan on using. Do you understand God's in charge of that business? But if you fill yourself with the word of God, it's just unlimited what he will do with it. And that's abiding in him, and you can abide in him only as his word abides in you. So somebody said, how do I abide in the Lord? Well, just fill yourself up with his word, and you'll find yourself living in that. And that's a powerful, wonderful thing to do. The condition that's necessary to abide in the Lord is to have God's word abiding in you. And so the analogy given here in John 15 ties back into what the same John, same author, is writing in chapter 2 in 1 John. And it has to do with our walk. Let me ask you this, in a practical sense, and maybe somebody's face or name will come into your mind. Do you know some folks that live pretty much like I've just been talking about? It's recognizable, isn't it? It's recognizable. In the stress, and boy, we've had a week of stress, haven't we? A lot of stress, but that's when you need the Lord's word inside of you. I know most of you, if you drove through town this week, you found out At one time, not one red light in town was working. Finally, they got the one down on 10th Street working. That was a big one. I was glad they did. But for a long time, none of the red lights was working. So you know what was good about that? It tested everybody's Christianity. When you pulled up there, did you think of self or the other guy? When you pulled up there, did you say, me first, and you go if you get a chance? I was pleasantly surprised. Most every time I came up there, everybody was being nice to each other. I really didn't see a whole lot of bad stuff happening anywhere. And that's when your Christianity gets on display, when it gets real in situations like that. And again, abiding in the Lord, boy, that is where your power comes from. It's where your power comes from. What disturbs us preachers so much, it does me and has through the years, was when I have people that I know have heard and still mess up in such gross ways, and I wonder, did they hear it all? And in many cases, to be quite honest, the word didn't stick because they didn't hear. The Bible says have ears and hear not, and the Lord talks about that a lot. Any preacher can tell you that people are set and look you in the eye and you think, boy, they're getting it, and their mind's on fishing, their mind's on the car, their mind's on something else, and it's right over their head. But the truth is, that does happen a lot, and then later on when they need it, it's not there. It's not there. Now, this thing of the Lord being our abiding place, how do you imagine, and of course I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that wrote, what, the hiding place? Not much difference in the hiding place and the abiding place. That's the Lord. That's where you can go and hide and abide in Him. Nobody else knows what you're doing. And that's where people that have gone through things like she went through, and like the war prisoners, and like they're still over in the awful countries today, Christians that are imprisoned. The only way in the world they keep what we would call their sanity is that old mean guard and that old mean government can't get in and tear Jesus outside of them. He's still inside. And He's the abiding place. And He's the one where they get their power and where they get their strength from. And again, I've had one or two men that spent years in the gulags and the prisons speak from this pulpit several years ago. When I was in Russia, I talked with several different ones. And that's where they lived, in those prisons. They had to live within that secret place with the Lord, deep inside. And I've had prisoners say that they wouldn't let us have a Bible, but we would get together and we'd start preaching to each other in the prison. And he said different men would come out with volumes of scripture in their preaching and talking as the Holy Spirit found more inside than they thought they had or didn't know they had, because the word had been stored up. The scripture says that we are to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And that's the key. That's the key. And that's where our strength comes from. Now, we had a little rough time this week with the storm. There's another one out there. You better pray against it. But if we're going to stand the storms of life, we got to have a secret place with the Lord, where we can take and maybe tell Him what we could tell nobody else and draw strength that nobody else knows we drew from. That's what's real, folks. So now these three points I want us to get here before we move deeper into 1 John. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's our abiding place. And all three of them are very real. Now, we can see from the scripture and understand Jesus representing us before the throne as an advocate. We can understand He paid the whole price, appeasing the wrath of God upon our sin, placing the blood on the mercy seat. The one that we're going to practically need daily and all the time in our relationships with others, with our families, and for our own inner strength, it's going to have to be that we abide. Let Him abide in us, and we abide in him. And if we'll do that, you find your Christianity is a walking around Christianity. That's what he says, a walk. It'll affect our walk. That's our lifestyle. That's the way we go about every day. And it'll make the difference. I hope you understand what we're talking about. All right, we'll give you the report here.